Without it, we cannot please God. But we need to understand the kind of faith that pleases God. It's a faith that is active, a faith that's working, a faith that's obedient, a faith that has virtue in it, and knowledge, and temperance, and patience. And we're going to study tonight about godliness, the importance of godliness in our faith. It's another building block of Christian character. We're incomplete without godliness. We must have godliness to have a complete faith. We really can better understand what godliness is by first considering what ungodliness is. Ungodliness denotes an attitude of impurity. It denotes an attitude of rebellion against God. I want you to turn, if you've got your Bibles, if not, you can listen to me read this, from the book of Jude, beginning with verse 15. To execute, God will come with 10,000s of His saints, verse 14, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You can tell from that passage that ungodliness is certainly a horrible thing to be guilty of. And it has to do with impurity. It has to do with immoral conduct. And there are many things in our society today. And there are many people who are so ungodly. And Christians, of course, know that we cannot be ungodly and be pleasing to God at all. Godliness, on the other hand, is an attitude which results in an acceptable relationship with God. It's a reverence for God. It's a strong faith in God. In this lesson, we will not only define what godliness is, but we will give examples of godliness and show why it is so profitable for us to be a godly people. What is godliness? It means to be genuinely sincere. Genuinely sincere toward God. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 12, the apostle said this concerning godliness. He said, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you." Paul had some godly sincerity about him. It was not put on. It was not pretended. It was genuine sincerity. We've got to serve God from our hearts, beloved. In Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse 23, he says that we are to serve God in that manner. In the 23rd verse of that chapter, whatever we do, Paul says, do whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto man. Whatever we do, we should do it. I'm doing this for my God. I'm doing this because of my reverence for Him. I believe that's getting close to what godliness really is. The Bible, there's a definition that we find that it means to be holy and pure It means to be devout. It means to live as close to God as you can live, devoting our lives to holy living. Those of us who are children of God, we all know that God called us to holiness, not to unholiness or unto ungodliness. In 1 Thessalonians, in the 4th chapter, in verse 7, I find where the apostle said, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." God has called us to be a holy people. And a holy people are godly people. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, I find the apostle writing to the brethren at Ephesus. In chapter 4, verse 24, the apostle said, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." All of us who are Christians in this audience, we know that when we became Christians, we became new people. We became a new creation, a new creature. And old things were passed away and all things have become new. And so we must live a holy life. There are many people that teach, of course, that salvation is by faith alone and there's absolutely nothing that you can do. I know you can't merit salvation, but I know that the Bible teaches us that the kind of faith that pleases God is a faith that does have this holiness in it, and has this righteousness in it, and has this godliness in it. I also believe that to be godly means that we respect and reverence God at all times. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verse 1, listen to the Apostle Paul, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. We should be working on that. Perfecting it. In the fear and in the reverence of God. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 28, the record says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Do we have that in our hearts? I'm afraid sometimes that I lack in that. Do you? Do you have that holiness in your mind? Do you have that godliness in your mind? That reverence in your mind for God? How wonderful it is to see a young person who's godly. And there are a lot of them. And you got some of them here. We often dwell on those that are not godly. And certainly we need to teach those who are ungodly that they need to repent. But I think we need to give a pat on the back to those that we know that are godly. And some of you young people have manifested it during this meeting. Godliness means to have godly sorrow, to have a sorrow toward God. When we sin, all of us sin. If we say we don't sin, we're not telling the truth, as we know. 1 John 1 takes care of that. He even calls us liars if we say we don't sin. But when we sin, if we have godliness in our hearts, we will have godly sorrow because of that sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 10, Paul says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So, worldly sorrow is just, you're sorry you got caught. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow sees our wrong and repents of it, and then tries to do that which is right in the sight of God. It denotes, Vine says, that godliness denotes that piety, which characterized by a Godward attitude. Do I have that Godward attitude? It does that which is well-pleasing to God. In every situation, I should ask myself, is this pleasing to my God? And think about that first. When you have to make a decision concerning things in your life, just stop and think, can I practice godliness in what I'm getting ready to do? And since God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in this book, and through the knowledge of Him that called us, you and I certainly can learn anything we need to know about godliness through the teachings of Christ. Peter says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The reason a lot of people are not godly, first of all, they don't have enough faith. Second, they don't have enough virtue. Thirdly, they do not have enough knowledge. Fourthly, they're not practicing self-control. And fifthly, they are not willing to endure or be patient. And all of these things fall right into place. You're going to be godly if you've got that kind of faith. And so let us all try to develop that. Let us therefore, all of us, go to the Scriptures and find out what they teach about godliness. When we think about godliness, there are Bible examples of godliness. There are men that we read about in the Bible who are so godly. In Genesis, the 5th chapter, verse 24, we read of Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah. All it says about Enoch was that he walked with God, and God took him. He pleased God in his character and his life. I find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 5, when the Hebrew writer was writing about the heroes of faith, in verse 5 it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. And if R.J. Stevens wants to be godly like Enoch, I'm going to have to walk with God. I'm going to have to please God in what I do. I think anyone can see that. God took him so that he did not die like other men. Lot. Abraham and that nephew, though he made a poor choice in selecting a place to live and to bring up his children, Lot was a godly man. He did not approve of or partake of the ungodliness of Sodom. The thing wrong with Sodom was they were given to homosexuality. And they referred to as being an ungodly people. Why on earth do people think that a man can be a homosexual today and not be ungodly? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that homosexuality is godly. It doesn't please God. We're not walking with God if we're guilty of that sin. Lot didn't approve of that. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of those people. Turn with me to 2 Peter. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, I find where Peter wrote these words, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Did you notice that? He refers to them as being ungodly. And then it goes on and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. So the Lord delivered him from the destruction of the wicked. Why? Simply because he was godly. He walked with God. John the Baptist was a just man. He was a holy man. He was one who walked with God. According to Mark the 6th chapter, in verse 20, the record says of him, Mark 6, in verse 20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and unholy, a holy man, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." He was a just man, a holy man. He was a godly man. And I realize that he was a forerunner of Christ, but we need to say what the Bible says about him. He was a devout prophet of God. In Matthew the 11th chapter, I find where it's recorded what Jesus had to say about him. In Matthew the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet?" And then he goes on, "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Then he said, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I want you to see this principle. Here was a godly man. He was godly because he walked with God. I'm sure he talked with God. He pleased God in his life. And everybody in this audience who's my brother or who's my sister in Christ, you and I need to practice godliness every day of our lives. We need to think godliness. We need to talk godliness. We need to practice godliness in everything we say and do. I read of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was the first Gentile to be converted to Christ after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts the 10th chapter, Luke records these words. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house." And then it says, "which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius." And you remember the story, how that he sent for Peter to come and to tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. He was a devout man and one that feared God, and yet he was not a Christian. Sometimes I think people think you don't need to be a Christian to be a devout man of God. That's impossible. You must become a child of God in order to please God. He was doing all that he could do. He had not had the opportunity to obey the gospel. Godliness alone did not save Cornelius. But I want to say one cannot be saved without godliness. His godly attitude caused him to say to Peter these words. Listen in Acts 10, verse 33. He said, "Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Peter, here we are. We want to hear what's commanded of God. And you know, Acts 11, Luke also records these words. He said, "Who shall tell thee words The angel said to him, "Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Do you realize the one thing he commanded him is the one thing that most people don't respect? Do you know what he told him to do? He says he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He was commanded to lay. He said, "Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized. You think Cornelius did that? Sure he did that. But I want to impress upon you tonight, there are a lot of people that I've known that are good men. They're good husbands. They're good fathers. They're good neighbors. They're good citizens. But I believe with all of my heart you need to hear the gospel. If you really want to be pleasing to God, if you really want to be saved from your sins, you're going to have to do what the gospel commands you to do. The gospel commands us to believe. You know that. The gospel commands you to repent. You know that. The gospel tells you to confess Christ before man. You know that as well as I do. And the same gospel says, believe and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16. The same gospel says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Have you been baptized into Christ? A lot of people have been baptized for various reasons. Some go through what we call infant baptism. I don't believe that's scriptural baptism. Some go through a baptism in order to become a member of a particular denomination. I don't believe that's scriptural baptism. The Bible clearly says we need to be baptized. And because Cornelius was a godly man, he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Godliness is profitable. It's profitable. I'm sure no one in this audience would say, no, it's not. I'm sure you would agree with me. That it's profitable. Just as it was in the lives of Enoch, the life of John, the life of Cornelius. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." What'd that say? Godliness. If I practice godliness, Paul, I'll gain something from that. That's exactly what he's saying. It's profitable in the life that now is. This life. There's nothing that's any more profitable than having godliness in your life. 1 Timothy 4:7. I've often said this is one of my favorite passages concerning exercise. "For bodily exercise profiteth little." When I don't want to exercise or go walking, I just quote this passage to Pauline and say it says it profits little. Sure, it profits something. It certainly profits us in a physical way. But go on and read with me in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." What a wonderful thing it is to come in contact with a godly man. And you can be around just a little while and you know that man's godly. It's a wonderful thing to come in contact with women that I've known through my lifetime who are so godly. And their lives have been so complete. And to see a family, I've been in homes where there's children and the parents and all, there's love in that home there's godliness in that home, and that home is more successful because of the godliness that's there. I really believe that it's profitable for us in a material way. Not that we do it for that reason, but I believe with all of my heart that God's going to take care of you. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verses 6 through 10, I find where the Apostle Paul said these words concerning our prosperity. He says, "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able." Now watch. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." I like what the psalmist said. "I'm getting old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread." Have you? I can say with David, "I'm getting old, I know that. I've never seen the righteous forsaken." Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God will take care of us. We're his children. And if we are godly, it's profitable in the life that now is. It often pays physically. The practice of godliness promotes good physical health. And I really believe it helps us to live a longer life. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, he said, "But the day of the Lord," at 1 Peter 3, I knew I'd messed that up, 1 Peter 3:10, "For he that will love life," I want to ask you, do you love life? I know you do. And he said, "And see good days." You want to see good days? I do. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, and do good. Let him seek peace, and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The Apostle Paul, when he wrote concerning honoring your father and mother, he said in Ephesians 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." It's not only right for you to honor your father and mother and take care of them when they get old. It's right in God's sight if you died the next day. But according to this statement, the Apostle Paul said it'll make things well with you. If you've neglected your father and mother, shame on you. Shame on you. Your father and mother cared for you when you were a child. Your mother would take you into her arms and spend the whole night because you were sick or you were crying. Your daddy would have died for you. But when they get old sometimes, we have that much time for them. You know why? We're not godly when we think like that. That isn't godliness. Even people of the world take care of their parents. And I've seen children of God that have neglected their father and their mother. That's not godliness at all. It pays for us mentally. I believe that when we're godly, we're going to have more peace in our hearts. The Philippians, when Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in chapter 4, in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm not against going to see a psychiatrist if I needed to. But I'm mighty afraid that a lot of people have gone to see psychiatrists because they haven't been thinking right. They haven't had this kind of peace that we're talking about in this passage. I want to ask you, do you think what I'm talking about? Is going to help you? Did God say anything in His Word when He told us what to do? And we could say, that's not going to help me a bit. You know, everything He told us to do is for our good. You know that. Everything. And if I think like I ought to think, and He says, I'll give you peace. I'll give you happiness. I'll give you contentment. You put me first and you'll be free from anxiety. Look at the birds. Don't I take care of them? Look at the flowers. I take care of them. And aren't you better than they are? That's what the gist of Matthew 6 is about. Consider the lilies of the field. I think it pays socially. The practice of godliness gives us a good name. And a good name is above silver and gold, Proverbs 22, verse 1. Sometimes, it'll bring persecution. That goes with the program. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, shall suffer persecution. I always say that if you're not suffering persecution, think about that. That's a pretty good sign you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. If you really live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But it always pays spiritually by providing us with God's precious promises, as we've already read, and heavenly treasures. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves in treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you happy spiritually? Could it be you're not as godly as you ought to be? Last of all, it has the promise of the life to come. We're going to heaven someday. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with all the saved. And I like what Paul says in Romans, the 2nd chapter, in verse 7. Romans 2, in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Okay, now, would you agree with me that it's pretty profitable? Let's just look back just for one moment. It's profitable in the life that now is. It pays off physically. It pays off mentally. It pays off socially. It pays off spiritually. And it will pay off an eternal home in heaven. It's not enough merely to profess godliness. In 2 Timothy 3:5, he talks about the departure that would happen and how that some would not practice godliness. They would profess it, but they would deny it by the character and the life that they live. And that's nothing but hypocrisy. For me to get up and sing and talk and sing about God and how much I love Him, I got to do that, but I better do it from my heart. For me to get up and preach and try to tell people what they need to do to be saved, and all of that's fine, but it won't do me one whit of good if I don't do it from my heart. I can't see God without it. Hebrews 12:14 says, let us follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's be godly. Are you here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel? I want to encourage you to do it. Not against your will at all. We're not trying to over-persuade anybody. But I merely ask you, do you want to do what God said? Most of you would say yes. Do you want to be a Christian? Most of you would say yes. Do you want to go to heaven? Most of you would say yes. Do you want to be forgiven? You would say yes. I ask you again, do you know what to do? You'd say yes. I know what I need to do. But if you know what you need to do and that's what you want, wouldn't it be wise to do what you know you need to do so you can accomplish what you'd like to accomplish in your life? If you need to respond in any way to the gospel invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing.